Well, good morning, everyone. Hope y'all are doing well on this winter day outside, it seems like. Before we get into the sermon, I do want to take a second and kind of have a moment of prayer. As many of you know, we will be sending out Pillar Havelock here very soon, and just wanted to take a special moment and pray for those guys. It's been a journey for them. I'm sure that both Mike and Scott, when they came to Pillar Jacksonville, never thought that they would be leaving to go plant a church. But I say that and a good thing, because you never know what might happen by joining our church, right? Don't be scared of that, but also be open to whatever God may call you to do, whether that's plant a church or just be a faithful member here. So I want to take a second and pray for them. Next week we are going to have kind of their special commissioning service for them, so definitely join us next week. That's a special thing. In seminary, I got the opportunity to be a part of a church plant, and it's hard work. But it's very good work. So just be in special prayer for them. If you haven't already been praying for Mike and Scott and their families and the core team that's going out, just take time. Make that a part of your prayer list, because it's the enemy does not want any new churches to start. We know that, right? He does not want the gospel to go forward. And so I want to take a second to pray for them, and then we'll dive into the sermon as you see on the screen. So let me pray for them. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy, God. And we thank you for the fact that you are God who sends the gospel forth. Lord, you just didn't create this universe and spun it and then have no care in the world of what happens after that. Lord, you are God who is intimately involved in the details of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that from the moment that you brought Mike and Scott to salvation, Lord, you knew that one day that you would send them out to plant Pillar Havelock. And we just pray that you would give them success, Lord, not in man's eyes, but in your eyes, Lord. We know that your definition of success is totally different than ours. And so I pray that you would bring people who are lost to the church, who can understand fully for the first time the gospel and repent and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray for those members who, you know, are from the church that they are working alongside of previously. God, we know that you are going to do mighty work in their life as well. I pray that they would just see amazing things as well. And we pray that you would be with the families and the core team who are going. We just ask that you would grant them favor with God and man, and that you would just use them in a mighty way. And that, Lord, one day we will be able to look ahead in the future and be able to rejoice in what you're doing there at Pillar Havelock and the lives that are changed. So, God, we just thank you, we praise you, and we thank you for this time. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your law as we look at your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so feel free to go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. So we are going to be starting a new sermon series next week. You'll hear that at the end of the service if you haven't already heard that. So again, just kind of a by itself sermon, but I think it's very fitting, especially after where JD brought us last week and thinking about kind of the state of the church and what God has been doing even here at Pillar Jacksonville. And so I want to talk again about this, the church. And so we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. So imagine with me for a second, if all of a sudden I brought out a table here and I put a 1,000-piece puzzle. Some of you probably would groan and sigh because you hate puzzles and couldn't imagine doing anything better than a puzzle. But for those who may like a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle is a pretty big ordeal. So imagine with me, if we're all putting the pieces, we all work, and it's coming together, we're getting really close. You finally begin to feel that, hey, we're almost done with this puzzle. And then someone makes the observation that there are some pieces missing. And that's heartbreaking, right? Because if you've ever done a puzzle, whether someone intentionally stole a piece to make it that way, or you just lost a piece, right, that's a frustrating thing. And imagine how you would feel if all of a sudden you're putting this big old puzzle together and there's a piece missing and you could not find it. And you'll forever know that that thing will be incomplete, right? It's not the greatest feeling in the world. Well, think about it this way. So imagine same puzzle that we're doing. Instead of the missing pieces, right, you're going to have to use some imagination here. The puzzle becomes alive. As the final pieces are being put into place, they change shape. They refuse to be joined together with the adjoining pieces. Or worse, we watch as parts of the puzzle we have already put together suddenly separate from each other and refuse or even leave the table. How would you feel knowing that, again, this puzzle that we have worked so hard on will forever remain complete? We will never get to see the full grandeur and beauty of the image. And I wonder if that's sometimes how God feels about his church, right? He fits people together to find that some are missing or some don't even want to be a part of the church, or they deliberately separate from the church. And I know in my own life, sometimes I felt that way about some things goes on in the church. So the question I want us to think about today is this. Why is it so easy to look after our interests but not the interest of others? Let me say that again. Why is it so easy to look after our interest but not the interest of others? So today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see this idea here. That Paul actually talks to the Corinthians, right? He's the writer of Corinthians. He tells them to be unified in the body and not cause division. And he's going to lay some pretty serious aspects about the church in this passage. So today, we're going to see that as Christians, we must promote unity in the body of Christ and not cause division among one another. Today, I want us to look at this, as I've titled the sermon, The Dearest Place on Earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive into the passage. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word here, Lord, I do pray again as the psalmist prayed that you would open our eyes so that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Lord, we just ask that as we even begin to think about our own lives and our own view of the church and how we serve even here at Pillar Church, God, we just ask that you would help us to know that you have called us, you have fitted us to be a part of the body of Christ. And I pray that this message would encourage us in that endeavor. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask this all in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me set the background up for you, this passage, just because we haven't been in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so we know that, right, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. A lot was going on at that church. The city of Corinth is where modern-day Greece is, so for reference. And it's a very affluent and very worldly city. The city of Corinth had everything you could want. It had art, fine clothes, plenty of temples to worship the Roman gods, any numerous place to fulfill sensual desires. I mean, it was that, you hear about it, right? The city of Corinth. It was this major city in the ancient day. But unfortunately, this kind of thinking, the pride of life, had actually gotten into the local church there, in the church at Corinth. These believers had come from different backgrounds and had not yet divorced the thinking of the world as their new life in Christ. And we're going to kind of see that here today. And as we think about this particular passage in chapter 12, the first 11 chapters, Paul had addressed numerous topics, disunity, immorality, marriage, and even liberty or freedom in the church. So when we get to chapter 12, the first 11 verses, Paul had already looked at the spiritual gifts. So if you're familiar with spiritual gifts, that's kind of one of the passages we see Paul talking about them, and we're not going to look at those this morning, but how the church responded to the different various gifts that they were given. So as we dive into this passage, notice three aspects that Paul gives about the body of Christ. The first aspect that Paul notes is this. He says, God has beautifully formed the body of Christ. God has beautifully formed the body of Christ. Notice with me in verses 12 through 13. We're just going to kind of work our way through the passage as we go through the sermon. Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." All right, so we see that Paul begins to use this analogy of the body to describe, right, the church, the body of Christ. Now, let's think about the human body for a second. Here's some amazing facts about the human body. Nerve impulses travel to and from the brain at speeds of up to 250 miles per hour. That's faster than a Formula One race car. Think about the eye. The human eye is so sensitive that if the earth were flat, you could see you could spot a candle flickering at night from up to 30 miles away. Last one, along with the five traditional senses of sound, sight, touch, smell, and taste, humans have 15 other senses. These include balance, temperature, pain, and time, as well as internal senses for suffocation, thirst, and fullness, right? We all know this to be true, right? Our bodies are so unique. I could have spent the whole day talking about the unique aspects of our human body. And we know that God created each one of us, right? He intimately knit us in our mother's womb, right? We have a lot of babies in this church, and so we know how that works and how God creates each one of them so beautifully. And this is what Paul is relating to. We understand how beautiful the body is. And in verse 12, Paul is talking about the body of Christ. I like how the Living Bible, it's kind of a different paraphrase translation, writes verse 12. The author writes it this way. He says, "Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they are all put together. So it is with the body of Christ." Right? Our body has many parts, right? We have legs, arms, toes, fingers, head, right? We have a belly button, you know, that's kind of a weird part, but we know it's there, right? There are major organs like the heart and the lungs that are essential to life. But some things are part of the body that we can lose and be okay with, right? Right? Appendix, even we can spare a kidney or teeth. But things like an arm and a leg are important, but necessarily they're not essential to life, right? We know that. But it makes life very difficult if we lost one of those parts of our body. But at the end of the day, we could still live. But we know that if our heart or our lungs stop working, then life will cease to exist. Those are essential to our body. Now think about that. Think about if you lost an arm and a leg. It would make life difficult. And this is really what Paul is understanding here in this passage, right? And this is not the first time that even Paul uses the body as an image of the church. Listen to what Romans 12, 4 through 5 says. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so he continues in verse 13 with this illustration of this idea, the complexity and the beautiful body of Christ. Look at it. He says, "Jews and Greeks and slaves and free," or free. So, right, we know, if you understand the culture and the context of the Bible, these are opposite ends of the spectrum, Jews and Gentiles, right? Even this morning I was reading from Acts chapter 22, I believe, and Paul was kind of been arrested, and he stands up before the people. The Roman guard had grabbed him, and he's like, "Let me talk to the crowd." And he talks about his story, about he was called towards, you know, believing in God on the road to Damascus. And then he says this, he's like, "Hey, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." And he's speaking to the Jews when he's saying this. And as soon as he says the word Gentiles, they shut him down and they start screaming, right? And so we understand in the Bible this idea, right, of the difference between Jews and Gentiles. If you've seen anything like The Chosen or something like that, anytime the Jews and Gentiles get together, we know that it causes issues in the Bible, right? And so we see that Paul is reminding the body of Christ here in Corinth the same idea. So he writes in actually to the Galatians the same thing. Listen to what he says in Galatians 3:28. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul was reminding them that no matter what spectrum of life that they came from, if they believed in Jesus Christ, that they were part of the church, the body of Christ, and by that, they were called to live differently. Right? And the same is true for us in 2022. It doesn't matter what our skin color is, it doesn't matter where we come from, what our degrees are, right? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing as we understand that, right? That when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer our own. And that's not a negative thing, that's actually a positive thing. Paul and also James, they called themselves the bondservant of Christ or bondslave of Christ because they understood who they were before God. Right? We get to live in freedom and follow God's best plan for our lives. When we start to pick and choose what we do and what we want to do, it never turns out good. We know that, right? In verse 13, look at the very end there. He says that we were baptized, and for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Right? He's not necessarily talking about water baptism here. He's really talking about this idea of the one-time baptism of the Holy Spirit in our moment of conversion, our salvation, right? This indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we get. Right, and this is what he's getting, that Paul is wanting to remind the Corinthians in these first two verses that the body of Christ, the church, is a diverse group of people. Right, we're all part of the body, no matter what country, no matter what language we speak. One of the most beautiful experiences of this was when I was in high school. I got the opportunity to travel on some several different mission trips. I think it was in between my sophomore and junior year of high school. Our church youth group, a few of us, probably about 15 or 16, took a trip to Germany. And we got there, you know, it was a long flight over, and we're all tired, but we worshiped at a German church there with a missionary that we worked with. And while we were there, they sang songs in English, and they sang some in German, and they were singing a song in German, and I did not speak German, so I did not know what was going on. And so in that sermon, in that song, we began to pick up the tune of the song. And so we kind of look at each other, you know, all our high school buddies, and we're like, I think we know what song this is. And we realized what it was. And so they were singing it in German, and we were singing it in English. And I had that happen in Nepal and Mexico as well on mission trips, where they were singing a song in their language, and we were singing a song in English. And there was never say, hey, this is a song. If you know it in English, sing it. It was just, we understood what it was. And in that moment, it was a reminder, especially in Germany, the first time that I ever remember thinking this, that, man, our God is not a God of English only, right? He's not. He speaks all nations, all tribes, all languages, right? We have a diverse group of people in this room. I know there's different languages spoken in this room, right? He doesn't just speak English. Newsflash, right? I love English, but he doesn't speak only English, right? He speaks German. He speaks all different languages, right? Japanese. He speaks all those languages. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we realize that the body of Christ is so diverse, man, it's a beautiful thing. And I think one other story, also have had the opportunity to be a part of seeing other people baptized in their church in Nepal and in Mexico and the Bahamas, like seeing other people from other churches around the global church, right? It's a beautiful experience. And so Paul is reminding us of here that the body of Christ is beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing. And so we are a group of people that should be joined together for the common purpose of glorifying God, right? That is our chief end, right? The chief end of man is to bring God glory. So that first truth that we see this morning is that God beautifully formed the body of Christ. And secondly, Paul shows us that God has intimately designed the body of Christ. God has intimately designed the body of Christ. Notice along in verses 14 through 21 this. Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the foot, 'I have no need of you.'" Right, so we see here in verses 14 through 21 that Paul continues this analogy of the body. Right, he uses kind of the series of question and answers to make his point. And Paul is showing that the individual parts of the body and how intimately God designed them. And Paul uses this illustration to understand the importance of the whole body. All right, think about your body, right? How unique it is. Not because your particular body is weird or unique, but the entire body. That we're all unique in a good way. That God has created nothing like humans, right? And in our community group, they'll know this. I'm not going to put them on the spot. But when we talked about, we've worked through kind of most of the Bible into the New Testament now. And back when we looked at the passage in Genesis where God created everything, right? Genesis 1 through 2. He creates all the things. And what does he say at the end of each time he creates it? Each day he said, it was good. And if I asked my small group this, they would hopefully know this, right? That in after he created mankind, he said, it was very good. Right? That's an intentional word usage by Moses. He's not saying that, okay, all of creation's great, right? Go pay your $20 and protect animals. Like, please protect animals. But dogs and cats and all those things are not created equally with man. Right, we understand that, right? God's human creation is the pinnacle of his creation. And we know that God intimately formed each person in this room in their mother's womb. And so we understand, right, this idea that God, his humanity, the humanity part of creation is a big deal. And so our bodies are unique, right? And I'm sure that there's some parts of our bodies that maybe we wish looked differently or better or whatever it may look like. And even some parts like, hey, why is that even a part of our body? But think about this, right? Go with me on this illustration. Just think a minute if all of a sudden your feet, you woke up one morning and they were gone, like AWOL. They're out of your body. Because they're like, hey, man, I'm tired of being the feet. I'm tired of being put in stinky shoes. Like, I want to be the hands, so I'm leaving, right? They're going to go on vacation. Or maybe your ears because they were not your eyes, right? And I know this is a silly illustration, but this is exactly what Paul is asking here, right? He's saying, hey, God gave each of these particular parts of the body a specific reason for being a part of our body, right? The eyes are to see. The hands are used for many things, right? They help me write this sermon. Your feet are used primarily to walk. Now, if you can write with your feet, that's a pretty cool task as well, right? So you might have some special weird skills that you can use. But God gave you that as part of your body. And we know our ears are to hear. Every member of our body serves us a capacity for our body to operate properly. But it's still one body, right? Yeah, I've never heard my feet complain about not being a part of the body. Think about this. One commentator said this: both eyes and ears, hands and feet have their assigned function in the body, without which the body becomes disabled. The failure of one little valve can shut down the whole body. And we know that one small artery that may get blocked or in our bodies can cause a heart attack, right? It's something so simple that can change. So Paul is using this particular analogy to show what it was like in the church at Corinth. Right, Paul, or people, were seeking these spiritual gifts that we did not talk about in verses 1 through 11 to think that, hey, somebody who has a better gift, well, they're a better person. They're a better church member. Well, that's not exactly at all what Paul is getting at. Their understanding is that they believe that if they didn't have the better gifts, they were not important to the body. In return, the members of the body became disgruntled in this church of their fellow believers. Often, we might go into churches and think of ourselves in two different ways. We're either strong in the church or weak in the church. Those who have been a believer for a long time sometimes think, hey, maybe I don't think I can learn as much from that person who has not been a believer for as long or in some form or fashion. Or the people who are new to the faith and maybe haven't been in the church that long, like, ah, man, I can't offer anything to the church. Well, that's not at all what Paul is getting at here. Paul is saying, hey, that harms actually the unity of the body of Christ. We should never push off our weaknesses because we think it's not worth anything. Right? The Lord has placed every single person in the church for a particular reason, to serve in a particular role. One of the church fathers, early church fathers, wrote this on verses 14 and 15. He said, "The unity of the body consists in the fact that its many members supply the things which other parts lack. This means that a weak brother cannot say that he is not a part of the body simply because he is not strong." If I were to ask you, hey, what's the most important part of the body? You would probably maybe go to, hey, your heart or your lungs, something that provides life. And I would agree with you. But I think another one that we often probably would think about is our eyes, right? We all value eyesight. But at the end of the day, losing our eyesight makes life extremely difficult, right? We still can do things, but it affects every single thing that we do, right? If we lost our sense of smell, we lost our sense of taste, that would be unfortunate, but losing our eyesight changes everything. Right, think about that, right? If you lose your eyesight, just imagine not being able to see a beautiful sunrise or sunset, not being able to see your kids or grandkids grow up. You wouldn't have that. But think about the opposite, right? If your whole body was just one eye, like one big eyeball, right? The whole body with no sense of smell, no sense of taste, or no sense of touch, right? It was the same way that the church of Corinth had reacted to these spiritual gifts, as Paul is saying in verse 17. He uses that exact illustration. Hey, what if the whole body were an eye? They had the desire to all be doing the same thing. And Paul continues his theme in verses 18 and 19 by showing that it had always been part of God's plan and design for the church to be diverse but unified. The body would not be a body if it were only one member, if they were all the same, if they were all doing the same things. As I mentioned before, some in the church had begun to see themselves as superior to some of the others in the church. And we can see that in verse 21. He says, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. But Jesus has not called us to see ourselves better or worse than anyone in the church. We know that the ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? There's no distinction of people in that regard. We should never think that someone is useless to us in the church, and we can learn from every single member of the church. Our bodies are unique, and so should the body of Christ be. So we've already seen two aspects that Paul brings forward from this passage. He says that first, we have seen that God has beautifully formed the body of Christ, and that God has intimately designed the body of Christ. So the final aspect that Paul writes about is that God desires unity in the body of Christ. God desires unity in the body of Christ. Look at verses 22 through 26. It says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So again, Paul, throughout this whole book, has been discussing unity. He's confronting the issues. I mean, this church, it was very disunified. There was a lot of sin. There was a lot of things going on in the church at Corinth. So Paul was reminding them, hey, that unity is absolutely key in the body of Christ. And he's saying that every person is essential to the body of Christ. Right, and sometimes we do. We tempted to treat people maybe different than, hey, maybe they don't have the best gifts at this, or maybe they haven't been a Christian as long as they should have, or whatever it may be, right? And the question I want us to think about is, have we ever been tempted to shun another believer, a fellow church member, and maybe how they're doing things, right? Maybe we don't think we have, but if we sit down, we might have. I'll share an own example in my own life. I mentioned earlier that I was in seminary. I had the opportunity to be a part of a church plant and be on the core team. And the guy who was leading the church plant was actually from my home church. So I knew him, and his nephew, I believe, was kind of part of that church as well. And he was a little bit younger than me. And he kind of was in leading our first impressions, or kind of our guest team. That's what we called it. And he was kind of in charge of that. And I'd had some experience at the church that we were launched out of, and that. So I was kind of like, okay, maybe that should be me because I've had more experience in that. And so I kind of treated him a little differently. I would kind of just like, okay, yeah, I'll do whatever. And I got convicted by that because I was doing this exact same thing that Paul's talking about, of kind of treating him lesser than me because maybe I had more experience in this particular area of ministry. And that the sentence that God actually used in my life to convict me of is this from this book called How People Change by Paul Tripp. He says in this book, he says, every time you are tempted to shun another believer, remember that the Father, Son, and Spirit were torn asunder so that you might be united. Right, and that's a big statement. Because when we treat other people in the church or fellow believers in a different way than God has called us, we are tearing apart the church, in essence, because we are being disunified. And we're going to see that here in this passage, right? Paul is ultimately correcting the Corinthians' thinking here. Look at verse 22. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Well, what is he getting at, right? Well, think about it this way, of the human body, right? The heart by itself is a weak vessel, right? It cannot survive without the other parts of the body working together, right? If we just randomly put a heart out here, it would not cease to live. I mean, it would cease to live because it doesn't have the support around it. But our heart is necessary for our entire body to work. And the same thing applies to the church, right? The men and women who are behind the scenes, so to speak, are essential to the church, right? Just because the people who are up front often, that doesn't make us the most important people in the church. The people who are behind the scenes are essential and vital to the ministry of the church. Some of you may know this, some of you don't. My undergrad was in theater, and I was going to teach high school theater, and I haven't done anything with that, but here we are. But if you've ever been to any sort of play, musical, any kind of live theater production, right, you go to see the actors. You go to see the musicians. You no one rarely goes to Broadway to see the light designer at the end of the show, right? Unless you're in that world. But at the end of the day, you go to see the people on stage that are in front of you. But as you already know, that show cannot go on with the people running the soundboard. It cannot go on without the people running the lights, designing the costumes, the long, long hours that they spend after the actors go home. Right? Those people are essential to the production of a show, a live production. Same thing in the church, right? There are so many unseen people behind the scenes that are essential to the church. St. Augustine put it so well when he said this. He said, "Aren't the hairs on your head certainly of less value than your other members?" He says, "What is cheaper, more despicable, and lowlier in your body than the hairs of your head? Yet, if the barber trims your hair unskillfully, you become angry with him because he does not cut your hair evenly. Yet, you do not maintain the same concern for the unity of the members in the church." I think that's a very telling quote. All right, so the ultimate desire for any church is to live in unity, right? If you've at all been around the church growing up in your life, you know of churches out there who have separated because of, honestly, dumb and stupid things, right? Most of the time, churches do not split over core doctrines of the Christian faith. Rarely do they, at least in our modern day, at least I feel. It's over silly stuff, right? And it ultimately it does, right? When a church cannot live in unity, it kills the gospel. God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, and so that we can live in a community caring for one another. Right? And we know that, right? Unity is so essential to the church because it will tear the church apart if a church is not unified. And as followers of Christ, we are called to handle conflicts biblically. Right? Conflicts and the division in the church are sinful, and they must be resolved biblically. Matthew 5:23 and 25, we hear Matthew write, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first, and go be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly." So even Matthew is saying, hey, you must go take care of anything that is between you and another believer. Right? So there's a challenge for you even right now. If you know right now that there's some, whether it's in this church, somebody, wherever they're at, you need to settle that, especially before you come to the Lord's Supper today. Right? We need to make sure that there's nothing in between us and another believer. One of my professors from seminary shared this point about church conflict. He said, "Church conflict is robbing you for the sake of the gospel." And it really is. When the outside world sees a church in conflict, they're like, well, what is that about? I thought they were supposed to love each other and be friends with each other and live in community together. But they're fighting over fried chicken or the color of the carpet or the color of the pews? Like, no, that's ultimately robbing the church the power of the gospel. So we must do everything to preserve the unity of the church. JD, if you were here last year, right, he spoke about kind of the state of our own church. Praise God, I think our church is a healthy church. That doesn't mean we'll stay a healthy church. That doesn't mean anything, right? I believe we will if we continue to be faithful to God's word and to practicing confession of sin. But most churches don't wake up one day and say, oh man, let's have church conflict tomorrow. It's the small little things, right? I think there was a Casting Crown song. It's a slow fade. Most churches don't just go interrupt and, oh, all right, let's split tomorrow over chicken, right? So what Paul is saying here is that we must begin to live the gospel in one another's lives, right? It becomes about what is best for the body of Christ, not what is best for me. Right, what we see a need for one another in light of the gospel, we will fully understand what it means when we suffer. In verse 26, look at it, it says, "One member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." So what Paul is getting us is, hey, when we live in this kind of community of the body of Christ that is centrally focused around the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not my preference, like, oh, I didn't like that song that Vinny picked today. Not about you. Not about me, not about Vinny. It's about what can we do to glorify and worship the one true King and to promote the gospel, right? To know Jesus and make him known. So when we can see that Paul, from this passage, has called us to live in unity together. Well, you're probably asking, okay, this is all great and grand, but what are some ways I can apply this to my life? Well, first, you need to understand that you are a part of the body of Christ. Indeed, if you are a part of the body of Christ, which we'll get to later. So understand that you are a part of the body of Christ, especially if you are a church member here at Pillar Jacksonville, or wherever, if you're just visiting us for a time. You are a part of the body of Christ. So secondly, though, we must understand that God has given us spiritual gifts so that we may use them in the way he designed them. Given, I know we didn't talk about the spiritual gifts. You can go read them on your own. You can ask one of us elders or a fellow believer, and we can talk more about that. But understand that everyone who is a believer has spiritual gifts, right? And it's your job to use them in the way he designed them. And then third, we must promote peace and unity within the body of Christ. Promote peace and unity within the body of Christ. The last one's important as well. How do we even do that? Well, first, we have to handle conflict biblically, right? Matthew talks about that. Matthew 18, right? We do practice church discipline here at Pillar, and that's what guides us in that. But we also make sure we have to, between ourselves, handle conflict biblically. All right, we cannot let unresolved conflict be in the church. We must seek to reconcile with fellow believers. Be a peacemaker, not an agitator. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." And one of the most beloved passages in the entire Bible that is used at weddings is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you're not there, go there. However, church, I want to say this. This is certainly a pet peeve of mine. Every time I go to a wedding and they read this, I'm like, this passage is not about marriage at the end of the day. This passage is about church conflict and what Paul has talked about in the first 12 chapters of this book. So please not say that this can't be read at a marriage ceremony, but context it and say, hey, this is not about marriage, right? Because these things should be true about our marriages if we are living in that. But Paul has written this to show the Corinthians that if they, or what kind of love was actually absent among them. Think of what we have talked about as we read most of chapter 13. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 13. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but not I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away." Go down to verse 13. "So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." So church, if we practice this kind of love that Paul writes to the Corinthians, right, we will be amazed at what God can do in our church. Let me share with you where I got my sermon title. It comes from a quote from Charles Spurgeon. You saw it earlier, "The dearest place on earth." And I think it's fitting for today. Charles Spurgeon was a great Baptist preacher in the 1800s, if you're not familiar with who he is, but he says this. He says, "Give yourself to the church. You that are members of the church have not found it perfect, and I hope that you feel almost glad that you have not. If I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I never would have joined one at all. And the moment I did, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for I would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is," here it is the dearest place on earth to us. "All who have first given themselves to the Lord should as speedily as possible also give themselves to the Lord's people. How else is there to be a church on the earth? Nor need your own faults keep you back, for the church is not an institution for perfect people." I want to read that again. "The church is not an institution for perfect people. but a sanctuary of sinners saved by grace, who, though they are saved, are still sinners and need all the help they can derive from the sympathy and guidance of their fellow believers. The church is the nursery for God's weak children, where they are nourished and go strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. I think that's such a beautiful description of what the church is and should be. All right, this is not a country club. This is not, hey, let's go talk and get out of the barracks. No, this is the body of Christ that God has intimately designed. He is beautifully formed, and he is calling us to live in unity. So what does your response need to be? Of course, this message is certainly for believers and church members, all right, for those who are part of the body of Christ. So I speak to you first. Like I said earlier, if there is something that you know in your own heart right now that you have against a fellow brother or sister in Christ, whether it's in this room or they're not in this room, make sure you take care of that. Repent of that. Reconcile with that brother and sister, whether they're here or a phone call away. I mean, like, even like go now, like leave the room if you got to make a phone call, and take care of that, right? Be obedient and seek forgiveness. And it perhaps maybe there's someone who might come to you, and so extend forgiveness. But for some of you, it actually may look like giving yourself to the church, like Spurgeon said here in that quote, right? Maybe you've been visiting here for several weeks, or this is your first Sunday, and you really feel God calling you to join the church, right? Church membership is a good thing. Don't shy away from that, right? It's a beautiful thing as you understand what the body of Christ is about. So if you've been here for a long time and you have yet joined us in church membership, my question is, why not? What's preventing you from joining us in church membership, right? So I would encourage you to join the church. Start using the spiritual gifts that God has given you, right? Because we're always losing people for PCS, or they're moving on, or something, right? We always need people to step up, right? It doesn't mean you're automatically going to have to go serve in the children's rooms, okay? You know, maybe one day you might have to, but at the beginning, we want to make sure you get plugged into our church in a healthy way. But also, there's the last group of people I want to talk to. Maybe it means that, hey, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ at all. You don't have a clue of what I just said for the last 30 minutes, right? You're like, wait, what is this about? Well, that's okay, because at the end of the day, the gospel is for you as well. Right, the gospel is for every person in this room, and we want to make sure that you clearly understand that. That is certainly just believing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, right? Understand that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, and it's simply believing that, repenting, turning from your sins, and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So if that's something you want to do today, you know, feel free to come and talk with anyone in this room. And it doesn't have to be just an elder, but reach out and say, hey, what does that mean? Like, I understand my need for a Savior, and we'll walk you through that journey of praying and receiving Christ so that now you can be a part of the body of Christ. Let me pray for us.